Well, I was going to play chicken with Sister Deb this morning to see which one would be the first one to give in and come up front. And she's sitting there like the cat that found the cream, that grin. So I guess she won this round. But there's always another week. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see you all here on this first Sunday of September. In the back of your bulletin, there are various announcements. Next Sunday, we're having communion. Next Sunday is a doubleheader. You baseball fans, you remember what a doubleheader is, right? Okay, next Sunday is a doubleheader because we got communion during the worship service, and then we're having a baptism service over at the Covered Bridge Park following that. So you have to put the roast on a little later to start sooner for lunch. September 17th is Church in the Park at the Mount Tabor Park down there, starting at the usual time, right, Your Honor?
10 o'clock.
I'm looking at her. She says, I'm paying any attention. Like,
10 o'clock.
10 o'clock.
10 o'clock.
No, 10 o'clock.
No Sunday school.
So Ron gets a break. There's a sign-up sheet in the back of the church if you want to purchase the 2024 calendar. The cost this year is $9. Proceeds will go to Vacation Bible School. Is there anything more you want to say about that?
No, it's self-explanatory.
Okay, very good. Anybody else have any other announcements they want to make at this time? Yes, sir.
The sign-up sheet. The choir.
Okay, very good. That's right in the back. Sign up for that. And anyone else? Yes, sir.
Next Saturday, I usually get the communion stuff prepared and put it in the refrigerator for the next morning. If somebody would like to stop around and see what I do, it would be of a great advantage to someone in the future, perhaps, and I'd appreciate your assistance. And I plan on being here probably about 1:30, we'll say.
Okay. All right, very good. Alrighty, our call to worship this morning is from the 26th Psalm. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord, I shall not slip. Search me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell all of your wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Lord, we come to you this morning in Jesus' name as our hearts are ready and waiting for worship. You have been with us in the places that we've been and the things that we've done this week. And Lord, we know that you've done marvelous things, things that touch us deeply. Now we come to rejoice in your presence, to give you thanks for all that you have done and all that you are doing. And Lord, we just want to give you the praise, and we invite your Holy Spirit to be here among us, to receive our worship and to direct us and to let your word speak into our hearts. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll stand together, we'll sing number 497.
To prepare us a throne.
come to the time of our sharing of our joys and concerns. I think I'll start with a prayer request. Debbie and I, my wife, are having just routine tests this week, but you know, it's annoying going to the doctor because the doctor is never happy. You know, well, you could lose a couple more pounds. Like, I didn't know that. Or this or that. So it's just...
And you had to pay him to tell you that.
Yeah, you know, I could have stayed home and had my wife tell me that. You know, I already knew that. But no, she is... Debbie's having some follow-up work from her usual testing, because you know there's stuff that they always do when you get to be a certain age. So she has to get her bone scan, as they do something that tells you how thick your bones are. I don't know.
That's a simple scan.
That's whatever it is, I don't know. But she does that, and she'll have to do something else. And then Friday I go to my cardiologist, and he'll say, oh, look, your pacemaker's still working. How nice. So, but you have to go and see him. So who and what shall we pray for? Brother Danny, I'm going to hold you for just a minute.
We forgot birthdays.
No, we didn't. I am reminded by Mom that we have forgotten the birthdays again.
So. Well, it's just because I know there's so many birthdays in September, and we have one, two, three. I don't know if I missed somebody or not here today.
All right, how many people have September birthdays? Let's see your hands. One, two, three. Okay. All right. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
Many more.
I was just waiting. See if somebody threw in the end, many more. I mean, some of us may not want to have too many more, but you know. All right. No other prayer requests. No other praises.
I continue to make your family and Travis.
One of these days, I'm going to bring a pen up here that works.
Need a pen?
There. Get rid of that one.
That was just for you, Max.
I'll try another red one. This one works, but unfortunately now we're in red ink. The Baker family and Travis. Others?
It's a joy to have that back bench.
Yep. All right, Danny, why don't you share what the Lord's been doing in your life?
First off, I just want to have prayer.
Stand up so we can hear you.
I want to say first off, I have a prayer request for the Peters family with what they are continuing to go through. Secondly, I wanted to thank you to Rocky Ridge Brethren Church, all of the members, for all the love and the prayers while I was in the hospital suffering from what I was. Something miraculous happened, and I can't wait until next week to be able to share everything, but all I can say is the person standing in front of you is not the person that was here before, and it is all due to the love and the awesomeness of God.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Linda had surgery, of course, and she's coming through that well, and we're just thankful for the way she's recovering, and we just appreciate God's hand in that. And we also thank each and every one who has shared their thoughts, their cards, their prayers, and their visit with us. It's very much appreciated. Thank you.
Matt, had a doctor's appointment this past week. I think it was this past week. Time flies fast when these days I can't keep up. But anyhow, with her problem with her leg and back and so forth, the doctors recommended that she have surgery. Now we are just waiting to see when that can be set up and taken place. We
lives. Amen.
And pray for peace and love and compassion for the whole world, too.
What else? Okay, let's pray. Lord, part of our privilege of being a church is that we get to lift our voices in a chorus of praise and prayer. And Lord, the things that we pray about go directly to your heart, for you are ready to hear from us. You're anxious to hear from us. We know this because you've already begun answering these prayers before we ever spoke them aloud. And we see your handiwork working among us already. Our brother Danny and sister Kathy are just two of the shining examples of what you're doing now among us in the answers to prayers. We pray, thanking you, Lord, for Linda's recovery from her procedure. We pray continually for the Baker family and for Travis. We pray for Patsy and for Frank, especially for Patsy as she has to wait for this surgery to be scheduled. And Lord, we pray in advance that all will go well and she will recover without incident and with great improvement. Lord, we pray for the members of our community here in Rocky Ridge and Thurmont area. Lord, there are many needs. Many needs for people that we may not be able to speak aloud, but we hear about them in conversations. And so we offer them to you. Whatever those needs, whatever those heartaches, whatever those joys may be, Lord, we offer them to you because we have no one else to turn to. Our complete and total trust is in you to answer and to receive thanks and praise. And so, Lord, we close our prayer this morning with the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our next hymn is number 289. Stand if you feel comfortable.
Purchase of
Do you ever get the notion you've forgotten something?
Every day. 10 times a day.
What have I forgotten this morning, Sister Deb? I followed everything in the bulletin. Why am I thinking I've forgotten something?
Blessing of the offering.
That's right. Thank you. All right. That's all right. Maxine's awake. So that means that everybody else is sleeping. You're the only one awake, right?
Is that what you're saying?
Well, I know I'm sleeping.
I haven't even started preaching yet. You're already telling me I've put them all to sleep.
Sorry.
No, you're not. Because I asked for that. I asked you, what did I forget? And because you were sleeping, you didn't know what I forget. I can't abuse Sister Deb too hard because I really need her. She tells me everything I need to know when I'm not here. So let's bow our heads. Father, we are remiss and forget to dedicate our offering to you. Be pleased to receive our thanks and our expressions of love, our tithes and our gifts. Magnify them, Lord, for the sake of your kingdom, that wherever the monies go, and for whatever purposes they are used, your name will be made great and glorified through it. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Okay. Now Carol can take the money. The scripture this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 3, the first 7 verses. And I'll just bet you somebody's going to be unhappy. First sentence. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. To your own husbands. Yeah, your own husbands, not anybody else's husbands. Be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear or reverence. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Okay, if I say the word submissive, what do you think of? What comes to mind when I say the word submissive? Anything at all?
Obedient.
Any other ideas?
Give in.
Give in. Gracefully or not gracefully?
Gracefully.
Gracefully. Okay. Sometimes not gracefully?
Shouldn't be.
Okay. We give in. We're obedient. What else? Any others? To me, the word submissive, when I first hear it, kind of gets my defenses up a little bit, doesn't it? Because it creates a mental picture of someone who is beaten down or who is being held down, who's forced into an agreement against their will, or they're oppressed by some bully that is bigger and stronger. I mean, we all know about bullies, don't we? We've all seen bullies at work. Some of us have experienced bullies. But I have to admit that my initial reaction to this is colored by my own experience. I grew up in a home where spousal abuse was common, both ways. And I associate being submissive with the sight of a woman battered into submission by a raging husband. Submissive obviously creates different pictures in different people's minds. Now, if we turn to the dictionary and look up the definition of the word submit, we read, to give over or yield to the power of another, to defer to another's judgment, opinion, or decision. And in that same dictionary, the word submissive is defined as inclined or ready to submit, unresistingly or humbly obedient. And when I read those definitions, I see another picture emerging, not just of someone who yields unwillingly against greater force, but as a person who is deliberately choosing to trust someone else's judgment and freely obey the decision. When we're young, whose judgment do we follow?
Parents.
Parents. And as children, we assume our parents know what they're doing, right? It's only when you get to be a parent yourself that you realize your parents might not have always understood, but they were doing the best they could, just as you are. But a child submits because they trust their parent. It takes a strong person to submit, to lay aside the natural inclination that my way of making my decisions is best. We need to be in control. We don't want to trust anyone but ourselves. Does that sound familiar to you? Lots of people have trouble with losing control. And yet we're called to do that. Last week, Peter told the believers that he was writing to that they were to submit themselves to every form of authority, even the empire that was searching them out to persecute and even kill them, because their willing submission to God would bring glory to his name, and it would be a powerful witness to their neighbors and even to their enemies. Today, Paul wants to shift the ground. He wants to talk about submission with marriage. And since marriages are one of the building blocks of society, and the place where the longest-lasting impressions are made on children, we should be listening to his instruction and implement it into our own lives. And you say, Pastor Ed, people in this church have been married longer than who knows what. We have people in this church been married longer than you, and I've been married for 49 years. Who has the longest-term marriage in this room right now?
We'll have 65.
You'll have 65. Okay, so you're 64 and counting. All right. Anybody else over 60 years and counting?
They're all 61.
They're going on 61. Okay. Anybody in the 50s? Okay. All right. So there we go. I won't ask you how it's been to get this far. But you know, marriages are important. And you say, Pastor, do you preach about marriage? But what about, you know, all of us, we've been married. Hey, all of our marriages can be better. All of our marriages can be strengthened. It isn't just young people who develop problems in the marriages when they get the 7-year itch. Turn 70 and the brain goes just like that. You know what the fastest growing segment of divorced people in America is? Just saw this the other week. People who've been married more than 50 years. You've invested 50 years of your life plus in someone else and in a relationship, and now all of a sudden you're changing, you're deciding you can do better? My wife would say, I'm not divorcing him. I'm not going to live long enough to fix another one. You know? It's taken her this long to get me to where I am now. But that was shocking to me when I read that. That the largest proportion of people who've been married 50 years or more, 50% of them, according to this recent study, are getting divorces. I can't imagine that. So, marriages are important because not only are they important for our interpersonal relationships, but they're also important because they are a visible form of witness to the people around us. People look at us in our marriages and they say, ah, okay. Peter begins in verse 1 with an interesting phrase. He says, in the same way, in some translations. And what does he mean? In what way? Submit yourself to all authority for the Lord's sake and honor, so that God is glorified by your obedience to his will. So submit because God is glorified by your obedience. God is glorified by your obedience. Is it always easy to obey your Heavenly Father? If we're honest, no. Sometimes we'd rather do what we want to do instead of obey what he wants us to do, and we know it. But he is honored and glorified by our obedience. And then Peter is also saying, women, you're to follow in Jesus' footsteps in obedience to his call. You're to entrust your soul to the judge of the earth. You're to live for righteousness. Peter is continuing a theme that goes through this whole letter. We are always in all aspects of our lives to be like Jesus. And I can hear somebody saying in their mind in this room, well, Jesus wasn't married. Oh, no, he's only, the bride of Christ is the only one he's promised to him. He's married to the church. But we want to be like Jesus, even in our marriages. A wife's submission to God can have several effects, Peter says. First of all, submission is a powerful tool for showing the gospel to their husbands, both with and without words. You know, you can witness without words. You can witness in silence, especially in a relationship. A woman who prays for her husband and her children, who lives the life of Christ before them, who trusts her husband obediently, is a powerful witness that can't be ignored. I didn't say it was easy. But Peter says, this is what pleases God. I know of women, I have pastored women, who never preached a word to their husbands, but whose continued faithful living brought those husbands to faith, even when they were antagonistic to the gospel. I can name four persons that none of you know, but I can name four marriages right now at this moment where the wife's faith and continued faithful living brought her husband to the Lord in faith. Now, it took time. It wasn't always easy. But their measurement, their persistence, brought their spouse to faith. And then, Peter says, a life of purity and reverence is attractive. You know, a mother has a powerful effect on her children. Grandmoms too. But especially moms. When mom is praying, when mom is saying, we're going to church and Sunday school, we're going to follow the Lord in this family, and then live that out before those children, that has a powerful effect. And it reaches into your children's circle of friends. Did you ever think of that? I think of my son when he was in his last 2.5 years of high school, had a friend whose parents were having issues in their marriage. And they had never darkened the door of a church. And Pat came into our life through his friendship with Matt. And to this day, we are still in touch with Pat. And he knows the gospel message. And he fights against it. But he knows the truth. Why? Because my wife would share things from the table with him. We would sit around together. We would talk about anything and everything, but always with an honor to the Lord at the heart of it. And I've heard and seen Patrick say and write how much influence my wife had upon him. Even though he knows the way he lives now does not glorify God. But he knows there's a better way. On Facebook, we have a friend, a young lady. Well, she's young to us. She's pushing 40 now and has 3 children of her own. But she and her sisters were in our home for 2.5 years as foster children. And she credits us to this day with being the people who shaped her life in such a way that she didn't follow in the wrong path that her mother followed. And really, the honest truth is, because she had much more interaction with Debbie, that Debbie was the one who shaped the life that even now influences her. So moms have this potent effect. And in my own life, I think of my pastoral family. When I first started going to church, you thought of the pastor and his wife, everybody always thought of them as one, even though we're two of them. Everyone always said Al and Cass. If you were talking about one, you would just say Al and Cass. And Cass was, Al was the pastor, and he was the outgoing one and the very active one. And Cass, when I met her through my friend Phil, her son, I'd never met anyone like her before. She was this short and round and happy woman who was running a household that had 3 children of their own, and they had at times as many as 7 foster children that eventually wound up being adopted. So she's running a household of 10 plus a pastor husband and her own life and everything else. You can imagine what her life was like. And yet she loved God and she loved her children and she loved the Lord. And I grew to appreciate her not as an appendage of Al, but because she was a witness and a teacher in her own right. I wasn't seeing that kind of life at home, but I could see it in her. I'd never known anything like her before. She was a strong influence in drawing me into the church. And then Peter says, a beautiful spirit is underrated. How many people here look at the billboards when you're driving? Look at the billboards when you're driving? Okay. You drive around Hanover, because that's where I drive mostly. There's a place... Oh, I don't remember the name of it now, but it's okay, because none of you are going to want to go there anyway. But it's Botox. You know what Botox does? It's supposed to stop your wrinkles. It's supposed to make you look young and youthful. It's supposed to make you look like you're not old. By the world's definition of old. Now, if people want to inject themselves with a toxin to drive away a few wrinkles, that's fine. That's their skin, not mine. Don't ask me. But our culture places a high value on looking youthful. I mean, we're not the last. We're not the first one to ever do this. The Egyptians long ago won that title. They were the first to use cosmetics. But people will do anything to look beautiful and young. There's Botox. There's plastic surgery. There's crash diets. There's an exercise regimen, and next week there'll be a new one. The list goes on and on. Why do people do this? What's the problem with natural beauty? What?
Nothing.
Okay, that's not what I'm looking for. What happens to your natural beauty?
It fades.
It fades. It fades. You get crow's feet, or worse. Some parts of your body will start to sag. What are you laughing at? What they do?
You want to use me as an illustration.
No, I don't. Nope. Not using anybody as an illustration. You know, the hair that doesn't fall out turns gray. And you can do what you want out of a box. And I say that as someone whose mother dyed her hair blonde to her dying day. But, you know, eventually, the gray's going to win. Gravity always wins, right? Gravity always wins. Age wins. But a beautiful and submissive spirit gives a light on the inside that shines outward, that no medicine or doctor can generate. Beauty begins on the inside and spreads out from there. So Peter says, wives, be beautiful from the inside first. And then he says, submission to their husbands by the holy women of old brought glory to God. And if they follow in the steps of Sarah, Esther, and others, God will be glorified. It will be good for them. And you would say, okay, now this is not fair, because Peter gives 6 verses to women to try and get them into his concept of what's beautiful and what's right for wives. Now, verse 7 begins, husband, likewise, in the same way. How are you supposed to treat your wife? How many of you gentlemen have a recliner at home or a favorite chair? How many of you have a whistle or a bell right next to it to call your servant? If you had one, how many of you would dare to do it? Don't answer that. Peter was writing in a day when women were pretty much viewed as property. You know? They were individuals in that they were important for the propagation of the human race and to raise children. But in essence, they were property. They were owned by their husbands. They were bargaining chips in marriages to improve a family's social or political standing. But Peter's words is showing a higher understanding of what marriage is all about. Husbands are to treat their wives in exactly the same ways that their wives are to treat them. It balances out. You are to treat your wife the same way that she treats you, or better. Better. Husbands, submit to God's authority for God's glory. They follow in obedience to Jesus. They entrust their lives to the care of God, and they live for righteousness, just as their wives want to do and are called to do. Same calling for men. Men in Peter's day were not used to these expectations. But Peter says, this is what God says. Same rules apply to both parts of a marriage. The gospel sees everyone as a person of worth and dignity. Husbands, you need to see your wives in that light. And he says to them, be considerate as you live with your wife. These words apply today as much as they ever did in the first generation of the church. I'm continually astounded over the years when I visit people in their homes and I hear about their different problems by the ways in which husbands take no thought that the way they live and act and think has a direct effect upon their spouse. A couple of years ago, I read, you know, when you could still get a newspaper every day, those long ago days. It used to be an advice column, and I don't say that I remember which advice columnist it was. I just remember reading that this woman, she'd been married for 6 or 7 months to her husband, so their marriage was young, and they were still learning what it's like to live together, and she was writing to this advice columnist and said, you know, my husband is keeping his old hours. He's doing the things he used to do before we were married. He goes out with his drinking and his carousing buddies just like the way he used to. And the counselor said, well, don't worry about this, you know. In time, if you're patient, he'll grow out of this. And when I read this, I almost jumped out of my seat. I read it to my wife, and she said, what? What did this woman say? And I said, well, it was clear to me this young husband had no respect for his wife or for their marriage. Not a bit of it. When you say, I do, it automatically means that from now on, there are also times you have to say, I don't. You ever think of that? I do sometimes means you say, I don't. I don't think of myself and my wishes first. I don't ignore my spouse and their needs. I don't ignore the most important earthly relationship I can have. It means I grow up. It means I start thinking of another person's good. I stop saying me and I start saying we. Just as Jesus was considerate of the needs of his lost people, we need to be considerate of the needs and the worries and the cares of our spouses. And sometimes we don't do this very well. Sometimes our marriages end. But we can learn from our mistakes. We aren't doomed to repeat them. Peter says, treat your wives with respect. Let's talk about one aspect of respect. The fine art of listening. This has happened many times in the Robin's living room. My wife sits here in her recliner. There's a table here between us, and I sit here in my recliner. And we'll be reading something, or we'll be having the television on. And my wife will start to say something. And after a little while, a couple of sentences in, her voice kind of gets like the voice of the adults in Charlie Brown. Remember what the voice sounds like in Charlie Brown? In the And pretty soon, she who sits over here looks at me and says, do you know what I just said? Now, gentlemen, what is the correct answer? I see. You've all learned. There is no right answer. Unless you just say, I'm sorry, I was watching the television, I wasn't listening to you. Oh, so you don't really care what I think. I'm caught disrespecting her and her opinion and her thoughts and her value as a person. So sometimes we're in the place of those believing husbands that Peter was writing to. We need to treat our wives with respect, not only because physically they're the weaker part of the marriage, but because they're our joint heirs of eternal life. Do you ever realize that you're going to spend eternity with your wife? Now, I doubt if you're going to be married. I mean, Jesus said they neither marry nor are given in marriage in heaven, but nobody really knows because those who live there haven't come back to tell us what they do. But even as Christians, you're still going to be living in the same heaven. Don't you want to treat that person with respect and decency and honor? I mean, if Jesus respects my wife, how can I do less? And I can't resist the urge to use one more scriptural word to husbands here. It comes from the letter to the Ephesians in chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, this is how a husband responds to his submissive wife. To love her so completely that you will give yourself up for her benefit or for her good. Jesus loved the church so much that he went to the cross for our sins. Now, we husbands do not have to go to the cross for our wife's sins. I mean, Jesus has taken care of all of that. But will we yield up our dreams or our imaginings of what we want to do to take care of the needs of our wives? I try to ask myself regularly, is Debbie more important to me than anyone else in the world? And the answer is yes. It's a mighty big charge to love my wife like Jesus loves her. It's a mighty big charge to love my wife like Jesus loves me. Are you up to the challenge? Are you up to it? In Jesus' day, there was a school of thought by the rabbis. It was a school of Gamaliel, I believe, the rabbi, that said, Jesus, when you'll remember that Jesus in the Gospels was asked, is it right for a man to divorce his wife? And the school of Gamaliel said, you know, if your wife burns your breakfast 3 times, you stand up in front of her, you say, I divorce thee, I divorce thee, I divorce thee, and she has to get out. And that went for anything. If your shirt collars weren't clean enough, if you didn't discipline the children right, you'd be stupid to send your wife out because then you have to take over. But anyway, 3 times, you're out. What kind of love and commitment is that? Not at all. And that's why Jesus and the New Testament gives us these examples of why it's important to take loving care and respect for each other in our marriages. The best Christian marriages are ultimately Christ-centered and other-centered. Yes, we worship Jesus together, but I'm also centered around my wife and what's best for her. Hopefully she's centered around what's best for me. So far, it seems to have worked out pretty well. I want us both to follow Christ. I want us both to become all that Jesus wants us to be. I want the best for my wife that I can do for her at any time. Now, I will sometimes struggle and fail, and I bet that you will too. Sometimes you will struggle and fail, and you will say something that you wish you could take back the minute it comes out of your mouth, but it doesn't come with a string so you can pull it back. You have to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. My ultimate goal is always to love my spouse, to submit myself to them and to the Lord, to have our marriage glorify God in every way. Years ago, when I first proposed to my wife, said, yes, but I won't marry a preacher. I don't want to have any part of that. I'm not going to be going from pillar to post, from church to church, not going to do any of that. And I said, okay. Because I wasn't really anxious to be a pastor yet either. But the Lord had other ideas. And so who was my wife married to for 49 years plus? The guy who wasn't supposed to be a preacher. And she has none of the skills, none of the perfect skills to be the perfect pastor's wife. She doesn't play the piano. You don't know how many times she has heard that question in the years when I've interviewed at churches. Does she play the piano? I said, no, you ask her, don't ask me. See, that's also a lesson I learned. Have them ask her, don't ask me. Well, will you be the president of the ladies society? No. I don't get the office just because I'm the pastor's wife. There's things that she has chosen not to do, but there are other things she has chosen to do that nobody ever expected, and that have blessed the churches we've served. And I say that we've served because we've been in it together. even if her husband, even if she wasn't sure that she wanted to be married to a preacher, she got part of it. She gets part of it anyway. The important thing is that God is glorified, and we want our life together as well as individually to glorify God. Do you want the same? Because it's never too early and never too late to change the direction of your marriage. If you feel God speaking to you through the word this morning, you can start by surrendering and saying, Lord, I want to submit to you first and then to my spouse. Let's pray. Lord, all of us would like to think that we have perfect marriages, but then we realize we're people. And we don't have perfect marriages because we ourselves are not perfect. We can only come to you and say, give us the strength, the power, the wisdom, everything that we need for our marriages to come into a shape that glorifies you and gives you honor and praise. And along the way, they will be sources of blessing to us. Lord, many of us in this room have been married a long time. But we can always be better. So speak to us this week. And help us, those of us who are married, to talk honestly to each other. See how we can help one another as we follow Jesus. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. We're going to sing number 430. Please stand if you're able. Lord, we do pray that as we leave, we know that you go with us and that you put within our hearts a longing to rejoin next week for the pleasure and the joy and the strength of being your people united in heart, mind, and purpose. Let us be your shining lights this week, we ask, for Jesus' sake. And now may grace and mercy and peace from God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the blessed Holy Spirit be with you now and every day. Amen.